This lesson was shared with you 14 years ago. So if you see some familiar notes, it's because I haven't changed it much. And why should I? It's Scripture. But I want to begin, and let's see if I point this up here. Or do I point? I'll point back here. It might help to turn the remote on. Yes, it will. That's what he said. Look at that. Okay. I want you to take a minute and I want you to study this picture. And ask yourself, what do you see? What is your reaction to what you see? Yeah. Think about it for a minute. It's a group of young people with hands in their air. Hands in the air. Oh, they must be spiritual. They're raising their hands. You know, so they must be passionate for God. Some of you might be thinking, they're just a bunch of foofy religious people that are acting fake, you know. They're not really close to God. It looks fake to me. Some of you might be thinking, all white. And that's okay. That's an okay thought. I'm not trying to say that as a judgmental thought. Yeah, okay, maybe. But you might be thinking that way. Like, you know, wait, the church is not all, you know, God's church is not all white. They're all white. Some of you might be thinking, I really don't like the way that they're overexpressing themselves. And 3 years ago, if you were listening to this lesson while I was sharing with the Norfolk Church in Virginia, you might be thinking, they're way too close and they're not wearing masks. So the point of this slide and of these reactions is to help you understand that we're all biased. It's not a bad thing. It's just that we come with biases. Okay? Our church culture is biased. This is not a bad thing. This is not a sinful thing. You could say filtered. You could say it's our culture. But we have 200 years of a cappella music, you know, heritage, which is pretty awesome. We are very Bible-centric. Show me the Scripture. We emphasize commitment. That we're not just showing up like to the YMCA. We really want to be into each other's lives and be committed to obeying the Bible. We're very fellowship-driven. We admire evangelistic enthusiasm. When somebody talks about sharing their faith and, hey, I'm studying the Bible with this person, it's like, yeah! We teach openness and repentance. It's a very critical part of our culture. And it's scripturally based, too. It's not just, that's nice. We have a specific vernacular. You know, I have my quiet time today, and then I went to D time. And what is D time? Well, that's my Devo, my Friday Devo. You mean the band Devo? That's right. How many of you remember the band Devo?
Come on.
All right, what's their best song?
Whip It.
Whip It Good. That's right. What was discipleship like in the 1980s? Whip It Good. We have small groups. Family groups. We have regions. You know, that's our church vernacular. We call our brothers and sisters, you know, mentors, my discipler. Oh, this one goes way back to the 1980s. I used to go on weasel dates. What's a weasel date? You sort of weasel your way into a pretty young lady. And you're just talking and you go, hey, would you like to go out for coffee? That's a weasel date. You weaseled your way into time with her because she's pretty. But now in my son's generation, it's called encouragement dates. Get rid of that weasel. We're here to encourage each other. Oh, there's door knocking. You know, and on it goes. There's a vernacular that we use, that we're commonly used to. And when you hear something or see something that's not like what you're used to, maybe it's a little upsetting. Maybe it's a little like, oh, that looks fake. You know, maybe you're not convinced it's sincere. And what is worship for that matter? Well, hey, hey, worship is, you know, I listen to K-Love. I've got my CDs. I'm worshiping God now. I'm here at church on Sunday. I'm worshiping God. And so we sort of confine worship to this box, like worship is an event. You know, if I walk outside, I'm done worshiping. But if I come back in here, oh, I'm worshiping again. And so worship is not necessarily anything more than a chunk of time. Okay? Worship. Well, let's define it a minute. Point number one. Point number one is worship defined. So, the word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon Wirthskype. And I'm not convinced I'm pronouncing it correctly, but I like to say it, Wirthskype, which meant to ascribe worth. What do you ascribe worth to? I love my dog. My dog's really cute. And then he tore his, what we call the ACL. But what dog, in the dog world, they call it the cranial cruciate ligament. He tore it. Got to get surgery. How much is the vet bill? He's worth it. I'm going to do it. What do you really ascribe worth to? Think about it a minute. It's more than just what's important to you. It's what is worth a lot to you. So the word was later modified to worship, and it's what we call today worship. And so if you were, you know, and you probably already read this, if you were a French-Canadian citizen and you were addressing the mayor, you would say your worship. Now, you and I in America would be like, no way. You want me to say that to Joe Biden? To Donald Trump? Are you kidding me? Your worship. But it's a common theme in other countries to say your worship, to recognize and honor them. It shows honor and respect. And I think that for us, sometimes it's hard to step back and say, well, how do I honor and respect God? How am I going to honor and respect him? Well, I don't know. Do I read his Bible? Yes. That's one way of honoring and respecting him. Yeah, but when I read, I fall asleep. How many of you love to read? Very good, very good. Okay. How many of you do not love reading? Amen, you're on my side. No, seriously, for me, Beth will be upstairs, and she'll be reading for hours. And I'm downstairs playing with my little toys. And I'm sure she's thinking, how does he like doing that for hours? And meanwhile, I'm downstairs going, how does she like reading for hours? She's read that book 4 times, she told me. And she's reading it again? No, you know, that just doesn't sound entertaining at all. And the point is that I'm not a Bible reader. I don't like to sit down and read because really, seriously, I will fall asleep. My attention span is low. I'm too old to have been diagnosed as a kid, ADHD, but I am convinced I am. And so what I do is I pick one verse and I cling to it. Or one chapter, Psalm 50. I just read it. I cling to it. I'm done. Wait a minute. Is your quiet time done? That was short. No, it's not done. It's just started. I'll just take this verse and I'll walk with it. I'll memorize a verse. Titus 2:11 and 12. I'll memorize that. I memorized that in high school. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. I memorized that in high school. You know, I'll memorize something because I need my time with God. And I want to encourage you to know who you are, number one. If you're a reader, put the drama novel down and read. Worship God. If you're not a reader, pick a verse. Google a topic. I do that all the time. Almost every day, my quiet time begins, if you want to call it begins, my inspiration begins with Googling a topic. And voila, there, I've got a verse, and I'll look at it, read it, and go, okay, now it's time to ruminate on this. You can write a song. I have had quiet times, times with God, where I'm working on a song. There are no limits to what you can do to invest your worship with God. And I want you to open your mind to that and get out of the box. Okay? If, you know, you might, all your friends around you, oh, I'm reading through the Bible in 1 year, and you're like, gosh, I can barely get away with one chapter before I fall asleep. You're not a worse Christian. You're a Christian that needs to find a different way to work and worship God. Well, when I pray, I lose sight of, I can't pray, I can't think very long. Well, then pray short. One time in high school, I was just going to monitor I was a young Christian, baby Christian. I was in high school. I know it's hard to see. I'm an old guy now. I was in high school, and I decided I'm going to keep track of the number of times I pray. And so I did. I took a little notebook out. At the end of the day, I looked, and I had counted 43 times. And it helped. Okay. So I'm not one of those guys that sits down and for 20 minutes, dear God, you know, we thank thee, our Heavenly Father. You know, it wasn't a long 20-minute prayer. It was 43 moments of connecting with my Father. And it really helped me personally to understand worship. Wait a minute, worship, you don't put it in a box. You don't have to call, you don't have to give it a vernacular and say, quiet time, prayer walk, prayer time. It is you and me. And that's what we're going to get into and talk about. Defining worship is very important because it honors God, it's directed towards God, and it requires involvement on the part of the worshiper. So, when I just said that, were you thinking of church or were you thinking of life? See, this is very important. I kind of led you to the life part of it, but we think of worship and we think, oh, first song has started. I need to get involved. Or I don't like singing, so I'll just be quiet. And I'm saying, wait a minute, it's everything. You have to, everything in your life goes to honor God. I'm going to be humble and open. I'm going to repent because I want to honor God. That's who I'm honoring. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I feel hurt. I don't feel resolved with this person, but I want to honor God. I want to do what I can to honor Him first. It's directed toward God. So instead of me making the rules, I want God to consider me acceptable. Now, the conundrum with all that, or the paradigm, is that when Mark was sharing communion, the blood of Jesus makes us acceptable. That's what my version said. But if God makes us acceptable through the blood of Jesus, why would I want to worship Him and be acceptable to Him in worship? Why would I want to go to all that trouble and participate? Well, let's continue that thought. Well, number one, the enemy wants us to focus on difficulties and problems. That's what the enemy wants us to focus on. It could be your own personal problems. It could be your shortcomings. You could be hard on yourself. You could be diagnosed depressed. You've got to take care of yourself so you can focus not on your problems and difficulties. You can feel distant from God. That's what the enemy wants you to do, is feel distant from Him. Well, I don't know what to say to God. Or when I say things, I just feel like God is judging me. You can get distracted, and you don't want to participate with your heart. A couple of years ago, I was a part of a church that did not have instrumental music. That's okay. That's part of our heritage, right? I put my guitar in its case. I did not play worship songs in the building for 2 years. Eventually, I led songs, and you know what I did? I got on stage, and I just led them. You know, rise up, oh, man. You know, I would just, and one old fellow came by and said, man, you got a lot of energy. And I said, yes, I do, because I'm worshiping the Father in heaven. And the point was is that I can conform to any church culture. Church culture isn't something I have to have or I can't worship. Now, I want, as a worship leader, I want to help you connect. So I want to play songs that sort of, oh, I like that. You know, that really gets me. Whereas, you know, Brother So-and-so, I love when we do the old bass-led, I don't know, you know, a cappella songs. You know, thank you, brother. And so I want to, as a worship leader, help everyone connect. And I'm just talking about songs. But the point here is that the enemy wants a lot of things to happen to you to keep you from worshiping God. And Jeremiah 32, 29 and 40, or 39 and 40, God says, I will give them one heart and one purpose, to worship me forever, for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. Where does your desire to worship begin? It begins in your heart. Who gives it to you? God does. Yeah. So today, especially if you're here visiting, you know, if church is an unfamiliar scene, I'm part of that club. I didn't go to church hardly at all until I was invited to Soul Talk when I was 15, and then went and visited church and was like, oh gosh, this is scary. I saw people worship God. I saw, and I wanted to learn. But when I started to say, okay, God, I want to worship you. Give me the heart to worship you. That's when I felt like he gave me the heart to worship. You know, that's when I really began to surrender. It begins with us seeing who gives that heart to worship. Worship defined. It's a beautiful thing when we understand what worship is and why we do it. But I want to leave you with this up before I go to the next point. And some of you have heard this many times. Worship is not an event. It's 24/7. Wake up in the morning, and it begins. So it begins. And some of my prayers are pretty funny. Seriously, if I had a transcript of my prayers, you know, it might go something like this: Okay, God, I'm gonna try to wake up and be focused. You know, and another prayer might be, I don't feel really close to you right now. Another prayer might be, it's really amazing how beautiful the trees are right now, God. You know, another prayer might be, please help me, God. I don't want to panic. I'm worried about my wife and my son at the moment. The point is that there's a lot of ways we worship God, and it's 24/7. It isn't an event like coming here. Point number two, we need to worship through life. And, you know, I'm not ready to worship. I don't feel worthy enough to worship. I don't feel like participating. And it goes back to my question. When you look at those three, do you think of church or do you think of life in general? Now, I will say this. Some of us have a bad habit of talking all the way through the third song. You know, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. I'm going to talk my way through the everlasting arms, you know. And the point is that when it's time to sing, when Alex gets up there and he's going to lead us in song, honor and, you know, the honor and respect to God is all of us together in unity. And that's a fun thing. You've heard me say before, of all the things we do, singing is the one thing where we're all participating equally. Right now I'm talking and you're listening. Or maybe you've fallen asleep by now. If somebody's praying, we're listening. But when we all sing, we're participating together equally. And Dave Eastman once said that when you sing, there is more activity going on in your brain than literally any other activity you can imagine. And then you've heard of people that have Alzheimer's, and you start bringing up an old song, play on the piano, and suddenly they come alive. There's a lot of study and research that makes it really clear how important it is for us to sing together. And so if you're the type, you know, singing doesn't do it for me, I urge you, for the sake of everyone else, to be unified. So that when it's your turn to be excited about something, I will do the same. And Dave Eastman had a great example. He knew somebody in his church that music was not his cup of tea. But boy, when it was time for contribution, he got excited. Interesting. You know, it's very interesting. You know, for me, when it's time for contribution, I want to double check Meritrust. You know, stop worrying and be a cheerful giver. It's okay. It's okay. But for him, it was like, this is it, baby. My God, I love you. You know. So that's where we're coming from, different perspectives. And we have to worship together. And that means singing together. Fellowship will have its time. Okay? Life is very much like the Psalms. I heard this about 6 years ago at the Northside Church of Christ. One of the guys was sharing. And I love this. A third of the Psalms are Psalms of orientation. The writer is coming from the standpoint of life is good. I'm in step with life. I'm feeling great spiritually. Woohoo! A third of them are disorientation. What is going on? Where is my God? You know, why have you forsaken me? And then a third of the Psalms are reorientation. I need to repent. I need to turn. God, you're my lifeblood. Forgive me. And if we looked at it, like, that's life. If we said, hey, you know, that's generally life, then 2 out of 3 days we aren't quite oriented with God. So get used to it. Worship God even if you don't feel oriented. And that's a very important thing to note, is that sometimes the horse is running well ahead of the cart and you are just, here we go. And sometimes you put the cart before the horse and the horse doesn't even want to push. And you've got to be the one to push the horse. And you've got to do that. You've got to be able to wake up. Now, I don't mean just come in here. I mean life. You don't feel like worshiping. There isn't this idea of praying and connecting with God and worshiping Him and honor and respecting Him, because life is crashing down. And my point to you is, that's life. Look at the Psalms. Study them. Read them. It's actually very encouraging, because those songwriters did a wonderful job of teaching us how to reorient ourselves. Have you ever heard of cognitive behavioral therapy? Okay, what is the main purpose or point of cognitive behavioral therapy? To change your mind, to reorient? Right. It's to think logically through something that isn't, at the time, it doesn't feel logical. Think logical. It's very much the same way with us and our spirit, you know, or to keep in step with the spirit. We have got to be working actively to not just stay oriented, because we're going to get disoriented by other factors in life, but to work to worship. About midnight, Paul and Silas in Acts 16, what was going on? They were praying and singing hymns to God. Oh, must have been a great party or something. And other prisoners were listening to them. So, that's because they were in jail. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prisoners' doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. That's pretty cool worship, isn't it? Would you say that was a situation of disorientation? Gosh, that's a situation I don't think I'll ever understand. And yet, when you feel flogged or beaten or imprisoned, that's when you need to worship God Almighty. And don't do it alone if you can. Do it with a brother or a sister. Worship is going to, your worship can break chains. Worshiping can free you. That's why this is so powerful. You know, it happened in real life, right? It happened like it physically happened. But how often today do we push ourselves to worship and then emotionally the chains break? Emotionally, we're set free. That's worship, brothers and sisters. Point number three, got to learn to worship. And we've been talking about it already, the context of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the will, with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Might be what? It doesn't say what. And by the way, it doesn't say what it is in verse 13 either. I'm not hiding the answer from you. It just says that we might be for the praise of his glory. Well, I need to do something. No, you don't need to do something. You just need to be. You need, you know, and again, those of you, you might remember, Dave said, you just need to be for the praise of his glory. Just be a worshiper. Just read your Bible. Just pray to him. Just sing to him. Just praise him. Just praise him. And then you'll see chains break. You'll see freedom come. You just need to be for the praise of his glory. Does that make sense? I like Jeff says that. Does that make sense? Are you following? In John 4, let's look at this one together. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. This is Jesus speaking. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay. It seems like Jesus is saying some people worship better than others. You ever think about that? It's real. Some people worship better than others. This is very important, I believe, because number one, you have to worship in spirit and in truth. And let's just camp out on truth for a minute. Doctrinally, if things are not right, if you are not following what God is teaching you in the Bible, and by the way, that's not to say you should know this. Why don't you go ahead and, you know, ask to study the Bible, ask to learn more, and study it. That is keeping you from worshiping. Now, you might be a hand raiser, touchdown, and you might be enthusiastic, and, you know, and you're the loudest one, and boy, you can exalt the Lord. But I'm talking about truth. Worship him in truth. Get to the bottom of it. That's true worship. So Jesus is saying, oh, we worship what we know, but you worship what you don't know. See, that's very important to remember. There are lots of people in this world that are worshipers of what they don't know. And I say that because it's a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. Not to tell them, you know, look at you, you're worshiping what you don't know. But to remember that their energy, time, and focus isn't quite right. It requires you to help them. Kind of like, what was it? Ananias and Sapphira? No, Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila. There we go. I got it. It's in there somewhere. Who just needed a little bit of redirection. Jesus is implying something very true. So in spirit, well, some of us are very stoic by nature, you know. We come to church and we're just happy to sing like this. Well, there are scriptures, and we'll get to it in a minute, that you could do better than that. I'm waving my finger like, but you can do better, and we'll get to that. But the important thing here is that God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And some people are better than others. And so if you are wondering, well, how am I doing? Look to your brothers and sisters who worship and are very resilient. And I don't mean just, you know, woohoo in church. I mean, they're just resilient people. And imitate them. Talk to them. Ask them questions. How did you cope with, you know, you seem like you coped with your family's death real well. What were you doing? How did you get over that? It seems so tragic. Or, you know, you lost your job, but you kept a smile and you were resilient. How did you do that? And be the kind of person to ask those questions. Because I think those answers are critical for us as people to worship, to learn to worship. Another last scripture. I think that's the last one. Yeah. By the way, I wanted to mention too that, you know, remember when Jesus said your teachings are but rules taught by men, your worship is in vain? Keep that in mind as far as, you know, some people worship better than others. That is convicting to me. The last thing I want to be is insincere with God. But it is kind of eye-opening for me sometimes to recognize my roadblocks. And one of my roadblocks I really struggled with when I was 11, I had a lot of self-pity. I used to hit myself, partly because I was 11, and partly because there was a flood of depression in my head. And I may have had depression, but I didn't know what else to do except hit myself and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And I've noticed through my life that there is a real propensity for me to feel sorry for myself. And so I'm navigating through that chapter of my life and attempting to worship God and not just worship him in vain. Okay? Now we'll go to this slide. Psalm 89, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in your light and in your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. Isn't that lovely? You know, if I were up here, you know, welcome to today's worship, Psalm 89, you know, nobody could, you'd be silly to say it in a drone voice, you know. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. You know, no. Acclaim, to celebrate, to praise, to admire, revere, and honor. I hope you even see now as I'm shaking my hands and just, God wants your energy. He doesn't need it. You need to give your energy. We prayed for counselors to have energy because the children who are God's, you know, Jesus said, bring them to me. They've got energy. All right? I don't think when Jesus said, bring them to me, he was thinking, all right, calm down, you kids. Calm down. Hush. You're with the Son of God. Now be quiet. No, I don't think that's the way Jesus looked at it. I bet you Jesus was energetic. You know, here we go. We're going to play some T-ball or, you know. And Jesus, if he has the energy of a child, we need to have the energy of a child. I really, I'm not going to say names, but I know of a few people that are working to change their lifestyles, be more active and eat healthier and lose weight. And I commend you. I think that is a wonderful opportunity to acclaim God. Now you'll have more energy. One of my dear friends, Tim, he has done a lot of health, made a lot of health changes, and it just fills me up with happiness. And so when we need to have the energy to acclaim him. And I say that now, folks online are probably thinking, oh, that's nice, Mark. You know, I'm lucky if I get out of bed. And I recognize and I want to acknowledge that acclaiming God doesn't happen with your arms and your body necessarily. It happens here as well. And so I want those of you online that are lucky if you can get out of bed to keep this in mind. Be resilient. Have a mindset of acclaiming your Father, even in the midst of your maybe chronic pain. Just keep focusing on your Father. And then the other word is to exalt him, you know, to show elation. Or jubilation, to rejoice, and I want to jump now, you know, and just go, yeah. When we go to football games, we're not being told by the announcer, all right, stop being so stoic. The football team just scored a touchdown. You know, we're not telling the fans, get louder. Maybe there's a meter going like this, and you see the meter, and you want to yell all the louder. I get that. You go to a football game, baby, you go to, you know, you're going to down a couple hot dogs, and you're going to be using up some calories. That's just the way it is. Because you're exalting, you're in elation, jubilation, rejoicing, and hopefully your team wins. Now, I'm sorry if this is fine print, but I'm going to quickly go through this. But I want to begin with this thought. It's right here. It says, all these words are found throughout the Bible. I promise you. And Dave Eastman had a PowerPoint presentation where the scriptures, like about 50 of them, just popped up in rapid succession. Yes, there are literally 50 scriptures. Hebrew words, run, to exalt, to be high or rise or raise up. Halal is what we, you know, hallelujah. To praise the Lord and expend energy. The third one, tada, yada, extend the hands, adore and praise. How many of you go to a church where you don't raise your hands? That's a joke that Tim, who that comedian Tim, you know, you'd raise your hand. I don't go. Yeah. And you know, I love when people will feel free to raise their hands. And I want to encourage you to do that. Because why? Well, it's part of worship. You know, so far, these words that we're seeing here on the screen, you know, they're not quiet little words like this. They're words that take energy. The next one is, and by the way, I'm not a Greek scholar or Hebrew scholar, and I could be messing up these words. But the fourth one, G-H-E-E-L, Gehiel or whatever, to spin around and rejoice. Woo! Everyone is like Michael Jackson now, you know? And then Shekah, you know, prostrate, homage to royalty, bow down. Don't you love when other cultures have the, you know, they bow and you're just like, oh, that's so cool. You know, it's like we don't do that, but I love one time in my life, I was really, really hurting. And it was the middle of the night. I woke up. I could not sleep. I went into the kitchen and I laid prostrate on the floor. And I mean, I was really, really wrestling. It was hard. And I just needed to shed tears and talk to God. And I'm not kidding you. I was literally face to the floor, hardwood floor, just hurting. We have to learn to express these array of emotions to God. And I hope that makes sense to you. God is not somebody, you know, okay, I got to get dressed and look really good for God. You know, because worship, you're 10:30 and then you walk in, I'm worshiping God. You walk out and you check out all of your emotions to God as well. God wants all of it. And I think that's really critical to remember. He wants it all. In fact, God gives you permission to share it all. Does that make sense? Again, some of us, you know, public prayers, oh, I'll get up and I'll do a great rousing prayer. And then quietly at home, I'm just like, I don't know what to say, God. And that's me. That's my nature. And I've learned as I've gotten older that if I'm going to get together with a brother, hey, can we get together and have just some time to pray? I will take a minute and I will say to myself, be honest. Be real. Because why? Because my brother Jacob needs to see me as a real person. I don't need to show off. I don't need to try to come up with things to say in my prayer. If all I can say is, God, I don't feel close to you right now. I want him to hear that. Not because I want Jacob to fix me, but because I want Jacob to know me. All right, the next one is Haga, imagine, meditate, mourn. I talked a little bit about I take one scripture and I ruminate or meditate on it all day. That's a very important concept of worship. Zamar, to touch the strings or part of the musical instruments. Oh, I love that one. That one's fun for me. You know, I'll go touch them all. And if I were 10 years old, my parents would be saying, get away from those. But that's a very important part of it. I have seen Clay really just enjoy. And you know, today... And I told him this, and I'm going to embarrass him right now. he was song leading, and I could see he was more relaxed. And I told him this. I said, there are three steps to leading worship. Number one is don't forget the chords. Have those down. Number two is be sure to sing. And number three is smile. And and seriously, if you would like to try to do all three at once up here, give it a shot. Because I'll tell you what, you know, it is not the easiest thing to do. But Zamar, when I play the guitar, and sometimes a quiet time, like I said, it might be a songwriting. Or maybe you play piano. And you don't have a name for this tune. You're just sort of playing a simple thing, and you're just thinking about, you're meditating. Thinking about God, or thinking about life, or your spouse, or you're just, that is a very important part of connection. The last two, Ra-Nan, to shout with high energy. Oh, I like that one. Now, some of us, Elia, have no problems shouting. Shouting is just a, you know, it's. I her poor doctor had earplugs in when she came out or something. You know, I'm here, okay. And then the last one is Patsa or whatever, P-A-T-S-A-C-H. Take a shot at it. To break out in joyful sound, high energy. The common theme of most all of these, is that it is participation. You don't worship just by, okay, here I am. Feed me a good lesson, Jeff. Come on, Jeff. Amen. Another song? Okay. All right. I'm not supposed to talk during singing, so I'll be quiet. It takes energy. Come on, people. It takes energy. You go to a football game. You go to a hockey game. You go to your kids' sports. That energy is suddenly there. You suddenly are really passionate about something. And then you come to church and it's like, oh, okay. At least we have a talented preacher. And my point here is that all these words are found in the Bible and are part of our worship to God. So let me summarize this. Worship is about ascribing worth to God. There is not one way to ascribe worth to God. There are an infinite number of ways. So my encouragement to you today is practice. Find a way to ascribe worth to God. Maybe you knit sweaters. Maybe you knit blankets. You can ascribe worth to God in a wonderful way and meet the needs of poor people. See my point? You know, maybe you're very loud, energetic, but you also have a really bad cold. And you can't be here with us because you're sick at home. That's okay. Find a way to ascribe worth to God. Right there and then. It begins with your heart. Because if your heart is willing, God will give you the heart to worship. It must be learned. You notice, Jesus said, some people are better than others. He was implying that. And worshiping God isn't just what we might consider to be purely experiential. You know, I'm at level 6. I can roll down the aisle now. No, that's not worship in its entirety. And so we need to learn. It must be actively pursued. Don't get lazy in this. Don't get lazy in this department. It's such a vital part of your connection with God and your faith and your ability to persevere. Find two more. It must be expressed. Some of you feel very awkward putting your hands in the air during singing. That's okay. I will only make you do it once. And some of you feel perfectly fine to do it. That's okay. To express yourself is a very important thing to do. A good example is if Jeff got up here and just sat and read one of his well-crafted lessons and didn't express himself, it would not have the same impact on you. So you see what I'm getting at? God is not immune to that. Express yourself. God sees that. It's very important. And finally, worship during the times you feel oriented, disoriented, or you're in a reorienting phase. just if you're struggling to worship God, like I said, it may take something as simple as go to a brother and just say, can we pray? Be honest, be real. Struggle through your, or worship through your struggles. I really appreciate the opportunity to share this to you all, and hopefully that this lesson helps you understand the encompassing, just how vast worship is. It's not here. It's not in a box. It's not the next song. It's not anything. It's everything.